Please be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. So Valentine's Day is coming up, and love is in the air. And walking around town, there's like paper hearts in like pretty much every single window. And we are taking full advantage of being able to commercially exploit one of the most sacred bonds in our society. And florists will be working overtime as we mark the day of the year where we line up for chocolates and roses and make a fuss over the person we love the most. Jesus, on the other hand, is continuing his teaching on being in right relationship and living in the spirit of the law. And then comes that beautiful passage that's been used to justify pushing divorced people out of church, preventing them from remarrying, and at worst, being used as a tool for keeping people in unhappy or abusive relationships. And what are we to make of all this? There is no sign of a box of chocolates or a sappy card. Instead, there is the continuing theme of relationships and the value that they hold in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is encouraging us once again to come to the scriptures and interpret them for our context. He says, "You have heard it said in ancient times." And then he offers his present day interpretation of the law, embracing the spirit of it in a way that makes it applicable to the time he found himself in, which is what we are now called to do. Jesus is telling the people that the kingdom of God calls disciples to mutually respect one another and not to objectify or villainize each other, or God, or even our own selves. It covers a lot of ground. I imagine a few of you were listening to that reading this morning and thinking, what's she going to do with this? It covers a lot of ground. Murder, adultery, divorce, and swearing oaths. It's like an episode of Coronation Street. And notice that he does not treat any of these commandments as absolutes or literal answers, but uses them as a starting point for the interpretation, expanding them to embrace the Spirit of God and the way that we live and treat one another. So that's what I will attempt to do today. Jesus is addressing the whys and the wherefores of the things that he covers, and he begins, murder, go big or go home. It begins with judgment and dehumanizes the dehumanization of the other. When we fail to see people as equally created people, also made in the image of the God that we believe in, we find ways to make them less, and the potential to treat them poorly with violence or even kill them is able to creep in. Jesus goes further and expands his interpretation by saying that even when we are angry with another person, because that's where it starts, even when we are angry with another person, we are dehumanizing them, which hurts both them and us. How can we be in right relationship with ourselves or with God if we are harboring anger? The solution, he suggests, is reconciliation. When we hold on to anger, it radiates outwards from us, like dropping a stone in a puddle. It just takes off. For example, you're going to love this. When I was young, I was about 7 years old. I was out with my dad and my sister. He was on one of his visits to town. And she'd done something to annoy me. She was a redhead, so really for me, that was enough. And I have no recollection what it was, but I do remember being fiercely angry. And I was like a cherub. I was like white, blonde hair, super cute. You just wouldn't have thought it. But the red mist went up. And what it warranted for Rachel was to be plowed, and I really do mean run over by a shopping trolley. Yeah, I did that. And I mean, I really biffed her. I took her out. And I remember how angry I was, and she starts wailing in aisle 5. And there's this bystander, right? And he sees this whole unprovoked attack and tells my father, who's come running at the sound of one of his screaming chicks, right? And so he comes over and he absolutely wallops me because it's the 80s and you can smack your kids, okay? So I start howling as well and I hit him because I'm so angry. So then a lady who's like trying to get some, you know, tea biscuits is like, why is this man beating on his children? Look at them. You know, this one's lying on the floor. This one's fighting back. So she comes over and starts having a go at him. And before you know it, aisle five is full of the most angry people in the town of Mansfield. Like the most angry people. All because she annoyed me. And like, I don't even know what she did. Like, we still laugh about it. She's like, remember that time? I'm like, oh yeah. Oh yeah. When you're angry, it radiates outwards. It's so toxic and it's so fast. And so when Jesus is like saying, you know, you'll be in prison and you will pay for the last penny, you put yourself there, man. I did. We were escorted from the store. Yeah. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't get angry, be perfect. He doesn't say that. He says, when you're mad, when you have an issue with another person, don't plow them over with a trolley. Instead, seek reconciliation. And then you can return to right relationship with God. Because everyone gets angry. That's human. But what Jesus is saying is, how are you going to manage it? Okay, adultery. We've all been waiting for this. Not a fun one, not a fun one, and I don't make light of it. Anyone who's ever had a relationship break down because of a cheating spouse knows the pain and the loss of trust. And Jesus addresses how it begins. Again, it starts with objectification, the dehumanization of another person, regarding someone as a sexual object that leads to eventually cheating on a spouse or a partner. When we objectify one another, we again make them less. And Jesus places the onus on the man in his example because in his time, women had no power. They were given and almost sold like cattle in marriage transactions, right? So he basically puts the onus on the man and says, if you so much as look at her in that way, because that's the top of the slippery slope. It's like when someone that you like at the office and you know that they like you and you like each other and you're both married and they say, would you like to have coffee? And that's the moment. That's the moment, people, where you have to be like, no, I don't think so. Thank you. What Jesus says is he says, if it causes you to sin, rip out your eye. Because that was kind of the times that they lived in, right? It was a violent time. But notice he does not say, tell the woman to put on more clothes and act more modestly. Jesus is saying, check yourself. Don't objectify another child of God for what they can give to you. And I read a sobering statistic that I want to share with you while I was in seminary on UBC campus. And it said that 50% of women attending a higher educational institution will be raped or sexually assaulted during the 3 to 5 years that they spend there. And I felt sick. This was on the back of a toilet door. And it was about, and there was a helpline thing, right? And I looked up the study later, and that was just, that was based on a survey of people who are actually willing to say, yes, this happened to me. So I imagine the number is higher. So what are we, what is our call to this? You know, this objectification, because it happens. Like, it's, I know it's happened to people in this room. I know it's happened in people's marriages. It happens, right? So I think our call is the way of nonviolence, okay? Mutual love and respect. And when someone makes a claim regarding an assault that has happened to them, our call is to listen, to believe them, and to support them as they recover. Because part of the problem with rape culture in our country is that victims are often not believed, so they don't come forward. There is, of course, the footnote there is we also need to teach our sons and grandsons not to rape. And that, I think, is the key part that's been missing. And that got a bit dark, so I'll stop there. Divorce, yes, he's on a roll with the tragic stuff. Okay, Jesus' teaching on divorce is about protecting the most vulnerable in the relationship. Again, at the time, women were given in marriage. It was like, I'll give you my daughter and a head of oxen and like this bale of hay and you can have a, but you've got to build a nice house. And he's like, okay. They were just given. They did not have their own agency. So divorce then could leave them destitute in the hedgerows because it brought shame on the family, So then they couldn't go home, so they were basically homeless. And we know what happens to women on the street. So relationships break down for all kinds of reasons. And this verse, sadly, has been used to force people to stay in unhealthy marriages. Or, you know, my family found it difficult to stay in church after my mum was divorced because we had a kind of unkind vicar. Like, it happens, and it happens easily. So when no reconciliation is possible, or no cooperative way forward can be found, or when it's just not safe, while Jesus says that divorce is okay only when there's been adultery, we have to look at the context of our day and also think about what marriage means now. Because marriage doesn't mean what it meant then. Marriage then was a transaction for unifying families. Marriage today is about the love of two people, and they both usually have a choice in making that. And then also, pop culture has all kinds of impacts on the way that young people think about marriage. Is anybody watching The Bachelor? Yeah, me neither. Ooh, it's hot in here. We have to remember that Jesus is interpreting with the spirit of the law. And so when we're faced with these things, because we don't know exactly what Jesus would say right now, we can only interpret based on the example that he gives us, we're called to think, what does marriage mean to people? It is different in Jesus' time. And if someone comes to us and they need to get out of a relationship, what is our call? Love and respect. And to remember that the person in front of us is made in the image of God, and so is their partner. And we're not called to be the judge, jury, and executioner. Because let me tell you, that isolates people and puts them out there on their own, and that's not the Jesus way. We're called to be non-judgmental and to be kind. Like when Jesus meets the woman caught in adultery, remember the bit where he scribbles stuff in the sand? And he's like, they're like, the law says she's got to be stoned to death. First of all, where's the guy? Second of all, he says, let one of you without sin cast the first stone, and nobody can. And for me, that's enough. If Jesus is not going to condemn someone, neither am I. Jesus lives within the spirit of the law, and that spirit's guiding us all the time. So we strive to do the same. Now, lastly, Jesus swears with Jesus deals with the swearing of oaths. And I don't think that people tend to swear oaths too much nowadays as a common practice. Although, you know, I've heard some crackers from various godchildren in my life. I swear I didn't take that chocolate. I swear I didn't. Okay. Must have been the Easter Bunny collecting back. Yeah. So it's not common practice in our culture, like in our day-to-day adult life, like it was then. Because most people couldn't read and write, so they just had their word to go on. So what are we to make of this? Because we don't really do it, right? Jesus says, your actions reflect the truth about you. Therefore, if you live a truthful life, you don't need to swear oaths because your word, yes, yes, or no, no, is enough. Because you'll be known as a truthful person and therefore trustworthy. So everything that Jesus teaches in the passages that we've been hearing over the last weeks, and particularly in that firecracker that we heard today, is about relationship. And it's not just about what we say and do, but it's about how we think about one another. Because like anger, our thoughts radiate out from us in our intentions, and our intentions become our actions, and it happens so quickly. It's like that moment, would you like to have coffee with me? No, I would not like to have coffee with you. Or anything with you. I would like you to go very far away. Like, no. We have to check ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. In short, God longs for an authentic relationship with each of us and longs for us to be in good relationships with one another, because that's how the kingdom of heaven starts murmuring among us and starts radiating out from us. So that includes our neighbors in this place, the whole of creation even. And it's a lesson that we spend learning our entire lives. Like Paul says, sometimes we're not ready for solid food. And that's why we have these great lifetimes, I'm sure, you know, if we're lucky. Because we need that time to learn. Good news, we have the best teacher, Jesus. Amen.